Okay. All right, so we're going to do a little text stuff to begin with. And you know when Jesus said, when he told people to pray without ceasing, he was talking to church tech guys because, man, the sound, the displays, the whatever, you got to pray constantly to get that stuff to work. All right. So you may have noticed on your bulletin, you might have noticed it last week, and you may notice this week as well, that there's a new logo at the bottom of it. And we've been going through redesigning the website, and we got this new logo as well. And so let's just cast that out to the television. Don't you just love it when technology works? That is so awesome. So there's our existing website. I'm sure many of you have seen it before. And we're going to take a look at the new one here and talk a little bit about... Oh, right up there. So one of the things that I had come to Rick about, I guess probably about a year ago now, right? Was the website, and Tom's been working with the website for a few years. It's kind of been is left over from when someone else had done it, and it's been difficult to manage it and to keep it up, and a lot of different things. And so we wanted to have an easier way and an easier time of doing it. And we also wanted it to be available as a resource to people who are coming into the community. You know, we heard a testimony just last week about people who got the sermons off the website. And so people, especially, and I don't like this term, but I'm going to use it anyway, millennials, right, who are on their phones constantly. They do everything on their smartphone. Some of them don't even own computers. And if you went to the old website, good luck. it was rough. And with the redesign, what's really nice is that we've been able to redesign the page so that it automatically resizes based on the size of the screen. So if you have a tablet or if you have a phone, it'll resize. It'll adjust itself automatically. There's no extra stuff that needs to be plugged into it. We've put the location, the time, service times, contact information right on the front page. Because when I went down to Tennessee for the eclipse, when I saw the eclipse, one of the first things that I did when I got there was Calvary Chapel Churches, Clarksville, Tennessee. And what was I looking for? Service times and where do you meet? And if it's not on the front page and you got to dig through, especially, it might be a Sunday morning. Someone just might decide, hey, I want to go to church this morning. And so we wanted to make sure that was available to them. We've got the sermons back up there. And they're all kind of listed out there. And one of the nice things is we've got a new player that's kind of front and center. It's big. It's right there for people to see with options to download the file, subscribe to the file if they want to do it in iTunes or their device, any device that they have, they can subscribe to it. And then we're going to be, we're planning to add as well, once Rick and I get the thing, we're going to add kind of a welcome video to talk a little bit about the church and our mission and why we're here. So I just wanted to kind of preview that for you. I'll have to talk with Tom about when we're going to cut all this over. Because there's some logistics involved in it. But right now, basically, I've been duplicating all the sermons on this site for a couple months. But at some point, it's going to be... What's nice is for the technicians and for Tom, too, is they'll be able to, when the service is over, immediately put the sermon up on the website. And so there's no having to... Okay, did you upload it? Did you upload it to the right place? Did you... You know, so we're looking at it from outside making it easier and inside making it easier. And hopefully, I'm hoping that this calendar is a little bit better than the one that we've been using. And you can even view, I'm still not 100%. You can see here how it shows at the bottom each of the next events, and it hasn't flipped over from the next one yet because you get a little pop-up there. So you just highlight on it, and it gives you the information about it, and you can drill in a little bit more. And it shares all that there. So that's the new website. We're looking forward to rolling that out and making it available to the church and to people outside the church as well. So I guess you can go ahead and turn that off because it's not going to sleep. Hello? Yeah, go ahead and turn that off there. Turn the TV off. Last time it went to sleep. So we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. I was saying to the folks at the first service, it's always happened. Every time I teach here, I cry. I think I'm going to change my name to Jeremiah because it's getting it's a little strange. And I don't know why the Lord does that with me, but I was supposed to teach a couple weeks ago, but there's some things that are going on in my life right now that, and Rick knows about them, that are really tough. So if you can pray for me, I'd appreciate it. Emotions have been raw for a while, for quite a while. And, you know, I just want to, I don't know, I guess I just feel led to share this before we start, because I do this. We kind of put on a facade when we come to church, don't we? Hey, how's it going? Great, everything's great. And nobody really wants to say, hey, things are kind of tough right now. Will you pray for me? You don't necessarily have to be specific when we do it. So I just want to let you know that the facade is probably going to drop while I'm teaching. So just be aware of that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that among our brothers and sisters and among believers, we can be who we are, that we can drop the facade. And we can come here and seek whatever we need from you. And we thank you that today your word will shine light into our hearts, into those dark spaces. And we pray that your truth will be revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what brought you here this morning besides your car? What motivated your bike, your feet? What motivated you to come here? Or simply put, why are you here? Whatever the reason, we know that Jesus is here to welcome you, and he invites you to come to him. And in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 27, Jesus says this, "All things have been handed over to me by the Father." Did this just die? No? Okay. Oh, it's just not coming through the monitors anymore. Okay. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, so it's going to be a little bit different if you're in King James. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So who does the Son, Jesus, want to reveal the Father to? He answers that question. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Told you. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load, or if you're in the New King James, my burden is light. You see, Jesus calls us to him if we need rest, or if there's anything that we're carrying that's just too heavy to carry. And the interesting thing about when you're carrying something heavy, sometimes you don't want to let it go because you're afraid you're either going to break what you're carrying, or you're going to drop it on your foot, or you don't want to let that thing go for fear of what will happen if you let it go. Maybe you're helping someone move and you're carrying someone's really expensive piece of furniture and it's getting heavy and you're like, I got to put this down, but if I let it go, it's going to drop and break. And so sometimes we have these things that we carry with us. We're afraid what's going to happen if we let them go. And it's a burden, and it's can be tough to let it go. I want to read a poem to you that talks a little bit about some people who were burdened a bit. And some of you might recognize it as I start out. Others, when I get about two-thirds of the way through it, you'll probably definitely recognize that portion of the poem. So, not like a brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning. Waterworks. And her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. It's called The New Colossus. It was written by Emma Lazarus. And it was, the reason it was written was because they needed money to build the Statue of Liberty. And it was donated. Emma Lazarus lived from 1849 to 1889. She actually died 6 years after the writing of The New Colossus. Excuse me. Can you mute me, Michael? Okay. Lazarus was a Sephardic Jew. Sephardic Jews are from the Iberian Peninsula, aka Spain. And here's what's interesting about her. She argued for a Jewish homeland 13 years before Theodore Herzl coined the term Zionism. She was an advocate for Jewish refugees that had fled the Russian pogroms and resettled in New York. She helped establish the Hebrew Technical Institute in New York to provide vocational training to assist destitute Jewish immigrants to become self-supporting. So when Emma Lazarus wrote The New Colossus, it was from the perspective of someone advocating for refugees. And, you know, the Jewish people throughout all their history have had the perception of them has been negative. It's sad, but it's true. And even during this time in the 1800s, people were already starting to say, we don't want people immigrating here. We don't want those people coming over here because their culture is different. We don't want those people coming over here because their traditions are different. We don't want those people to come over here because they don't think the same thing about God that we do. And some of those people were in the church. And that, it breaks my heart because they were weary and they were heavy laden. And they were looking for rest for their souls, but they couldn't find it because they'd been exiled because the Russian government came through and said, you know what? Out. Anyone ever seen an American Tale? You know, with the little mouse? That's what this is about. These events that happened, the Russian pogroms. Watch it. Next time you watch it, go home and watch it with that in mind, that this is about Jewish people that were being forced out of their country by a government that didn't want them. Now go back and watch that commercial, that cartoon, and see how happy and fun it feels to you. I heard someone say that it is one of Steven Spielberg's, because it was directed by Spielberg, is one of his best movies. Because he was able to, and I'm going to use the word subvert, but I'm not using it in a negative sense. He was able to subvert people's minds because they were watching an animated movie instead of watching real people on the screen. And that's one of the things about entertainment. All forms of entertainment find a way to subvert our thinking because we think this isn't real. And so when we're watching entertainment, keep that in mind, that what you're watching, you might not think it's real, but the concepts and the ideas are very real. So refugees, this room that we're in, what do we call it? A sanctuary. And what's a synonym for sanctuary? A refuge. In a way, we're all refugees. We might not be fleeing persecution. We might not have been displaced because of a catastrophe or a famine or something like that. But we all seek refuge in Christ's grace. We seek refuge in Christ so that we can be free from sin and from the effects of sin on our lives. And Jesus welcomes us. So I'm going to ask you again, why are you here? Let's have a look at some people that came to Jesus and were seeking to have some of those burdens lifted. If we go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, we'll start out there. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. You ever sternly warn your children not to do something? Yeah, I have. I think I did it yesterday. So, I want you to think about this. It's first century Israel. It's 20 or so centuries removed from where we are now. And even right now, blind people have a hard time getting around. Right? They have to have special accommodations have to be made for them. They have to have someone to assist them. So how do you suppose these blind men who were on the side of the road, they hear Jesus talking and he's sharing. How do these blind men follow Jesus? Now, they might have had someone to help them, possibly. But more than likely, one of the things that they would have done is followed his voice, heard him teaching, and they follow him into this house. And what does Jesus say to them? Your faith, be it unto you according to your faith. Now, that's not a statement of these guys have enough faith to be healed. It's a statement of you believed that I could heal you, and you acted upon that belief. And that was their faith, was to follow Jesus. Maybe crawling on the ground. Maybe having someone lead them. Probably stubbing their toes a couple times as they were following Jesus, trying to get to him so that they could be healed. And there's a couple other instances of blind people being healed. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, Jesus heals another blind man. Then again in Luke 18, and in John 9, he heals another. And there's even more instances than that. And more than healing blindness, because God does want us to have right vision in our lives, he heals all sorts of different people with all kinds of different issues. Some of them, some people get healed through the faith of another man. Remember the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus and says, look, you don't need to come to my house. Just tell me my daughter is healed, and I'll believe you. And others, when he goes and Jairus' daughter, he's got to kick people out of the room because they're weeping over this girl that they think is dead. And Jesus is like, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. So in all kinds of different circumstances, in all these different ways that we need healing in our lives, whatever's going on around us, we can come to Christ and seek refuge in him. In John chapter 2, there's this wedding going on, right? And Mary and Jesus are there, and they run out of wine. And Mary says to Jesus, son, we're out of wine. Do something about it. And Jesus looks at his mom and says, mom, ixnay on the iracles may. And like any good mother, she makes him do it anyway. Now, Mary knew that Jesus could solve this problem at hand. But what was the problem? Was the problem that they ran out of wine? It wasn't actually. Yes, that was the cause of the problem. But this family would have suffered a huge social embarrassment if they ran out of wine at this wedding. Because the wedding feasts were days long, and people stayed and celebrated the marriage of this couple for a long time. And to run out of anything kind of said, this family can't provide for this woman that has come into this new family. It was a huge social faux pas to run out of wine. And so Mary, seeing that, not wanting this new couple to be embarrassed by the situation, comes to Jesus and says, can you do something about this? Now, there's things in my past that if I shared them, I'd be pretty embarrassed to share. So if there's anything in your past that you might be thinking, that's just too embarrassing to talk to Christ about, to talk to Jesus about, don't worry about it. Jesus has got you covered. Lots of things in the past. Now, not everyone in the Bible who came to Jesus came of their own free will. Or they didn't necessarily come to Jesus with good intentions. In John chapter 8, go ahead and turn there. Jesus is teaching, and what happens here? A woman gets dragged in front of Jesus. And the religious leaders that are bringing her there are trying to trap Jesus. They want Jesus to judge her for the sin, this grave sin that she has just committed, right? Starting in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And it says in verse 6, and they were testing, and they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So, imagine this. We're here in this service, and a group of people come crashing through the door, dragging some woman, screaming out of her mind because she knows what's coming. Because she's probably seen it happen before. She knows she's about to get condemned. And she doesn't want any part of it. And she's doing everything she can, kicking and screaming and yelling and clawing and biting, trying to get away from these guys who are dragging her into the middle where Jesus is teaching. See, we read the scriptures and we don't really think about what's really happening here. And these men, who apparently think adultery only goes one way, drag this woman in, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, he's so smooth. I wish I could be as smooth as Jesus, okay? Because he just stoops down and starts writing some differential equations in the dirt. You know, he's just, da, 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 whatever. That's nice. In verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, so they didn't just bring her and drop her there and wait for his answer. They kept asking him, "Jesus, what do you say? What are you going to do? Here's the situation. What are you going to do about this, Jesus?" Jesus stands up and he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Probably drawing a picture of some extinct animal he created. Who knows? Who knows? That's one of the first things I'm going to ask Jesus. What were you writing in the dirt when those guys brought you there? Maybe he was designing all the emojis we have these days. Who knows? And it's interesting because what happens? All the men drop their stones and go away because they know they're not without sin. They know based on the scriptures that they read every day and the sacrifices that they have to make at the temple, they're not without sin. And that if they had been caught in the same way, they would be just as condemned as her. And so here's this woman coming to Jesus, expecting condemnation from him. And then in verse 10, he finally gets up out of the dirt and says, "Woman, let's go back to the dirt thing. God created us out of the dust of the earth, right? We're all a little dirty, every single one of us. And Jesus is willing to get in that dirt and get his hands dirty. So don't ever think you're too dirty or too whatever to come to Jesus, because you're not." He says, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Now, we look at that passage and we might think, "Oh, sure, no problem. Go on now. Sin no more." But listen, this woman, her life was transformed at this point. Her life had been saved. Mercy had been extended to her. Grace had been extended to her. And I can't wait to meet this woman and ask her how it went with that sin no more. And she, you know, I bet her testimony will be, "You know, it was tough at times, but thanks to the mercy and the grace of Jesus, I'm here." I can't wait to meet her. So we had these Pharisees and these scribes. They came to Jesus and they kind of had some bad intentions. They were also looking, instead of getting condemnation from Jesus, they were looking to condemn him based on his words and his actions. When I was 15 years old, it was June 24th, 1988, I was at a youth retreat. I wasn't a Christian yet. It was a big, huge youth retreat, and place was packed. Saturday night, I was sitting in front of the front row on the floor. My intention that night was to trip the minister when he came by. God had other plans for me that night. He got a hold of me. Even though I came with evil intentions, not wanting to hear what God had to say, God had a different plan. And there was a Pharisee, if you'll recall, who came to Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. He was probably at one point involved in attacking Jesus and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you're not really who you say you are, really?" And then Nicodemus comes at night and just gets his mind blown by Jesus because he's told you have to be born again. And Nicodemus can't grasp this because everything that he's believed up until that point, everything that he's studied and believed is so ingrained in him. But Jesus still manages to get a hold of him and change his outlook on God and who he is. So if you're thinking you'll be condemned if you come to Jesus, or if you're here and you're coming to condemn Jesus, there's grace and mercy for you here. So why are you here? Maybe you're like the 5,000 hungry followers who had been following Jesus all day and listening to his teachings and forgot to pack a lunch. You ever been in that church service? You show up, you look at the watch, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. "I did not realize I needed to pack a lunch for this sermon today." The feeding of the 5,000, it's the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. Which is why we often forget about the 4,000 that he fed in Matthew and Mark. But one of the interesting things about this is, in that culture, they didn't eat 3 meals a day like we do now, or 6, or however many meals you eat a day. Usually they would get up in the morning, have something light, and then go to work. And then they would not eat again until the evening, till their evening meal. It's just the way that they lived. And so when Jesus had been teaching throughout the day and all these people had been there, he knew that these people were going home and they were going to miss the only meal that they had, if they could even afford a meal, because not everyone necessarily who followed Jesus was in a position to have a meal that night. And so Jesus feeds them. And his disciples work with him to feed these people, to make this miracle come about. Jesus is really into feeding people. He did some of his best work at the table. If you remember, he was eating one time, and what did the Pharisees say? "He eats with publicans and sinners." There's something about a table. When people meet around a table, And maybe it's because they just don't want to get into a crazy food fight. But people's perspective changes and their attitude changes when they're sharing a meal with one another, especially if you invite someone who they thought you didn't like them, or you, I don't want to have anything to do with this person who has this different point of view of mine. But when you invite them, suddenly their guard drops. And maybe, and yours probably drops too, and you get a different perspective when you're sitting around and sharing a meal with people. But let's hop over to John chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at one woman who she didn't think Jesus wanted anything to do with her. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So, brief history, Samaritans and Jews, they don't like each other. Both of them thought that they were worshiping God in the way that God prescribed it. And it was so much so that the Jews would go around Samaria. They would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria if they needed to get someplace on the other side of Samaria. But, you know, Jesus likes to stir up trouble, and he's just going to cut right through Samaria. And he's going to go to those people that many people want to avoid. And it's interesting because what happens is the disciples come back after Jesus and this woman have had this conversation about how many husbands she's had and where do we worship and who's the Messiah. And he tells her, "Look, I'm the Messiah." And she goes into the village and she tells everybody about Jesus. So here's this person who didn't expect that Jesus wanted anything to do for her, all of a sudden being an evangelist for Jesus. And the disciples come back, and in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" So they've been gone for a long time. They're encouraging Jesus to eat. And he says, "But I said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" And then we'll skip down to verse 37. "For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." This passage fascinated me because, in my mind, the disciples had been laboring with Jesus. And so I thought about this and thought, okay, well, who had been doing the work before the disciples showed up? And it was all those prophets who had been proclaiming who Christ is and that Christ was coming. They did the work, and they got to come in and reap from it. And I think this is both an explanation and an exhortation for the disciples here, because he explains to them first, number one, you guys think you're laboring, but actually what you're doing is reaping. And I think at the same time, he's kind of exhorting them to say, now go out and do, but your work's coming, get ready. And they laid down the foundation for us and for the church. And there are people before us, the Lukenholters, I think, when they came here and they started this church. Many of you are reaping the work that they did. And I think it's an explanation that, and it's perfectly fine to come and sit and reap when other people have labored. But sometimes it's time for you to start laboring as well so that others can reap behind you. So food and bread, wine, we talked about the wine back there. Many miracles happen around them, related to them. And it's like I said, at the table is where Jesus did some of his best work. And we have the table of the Lord spread out in front of us. Jesus dined with sinners. And he does that every week we partake in communion, doesn't he? And we're not stuck in that sin. We know that. And one of the first things he did after he rose from the dead, when he saw his disciples, was he prepared them a meal. The table is very important to Jesus. So much so that the person who would betray him, Jesus invited to eat with him. If you knew for a fact that a person you invited to dinner was going to do something so heinous to you that it would kill you, would you invite them to dinner? Wow. We're all invited to come to the table. Judas was invited. The table is open for us. If I could get the lights down and the television turned back on again. I'm going to play a video, and if I could get a couple people to hand out the elements this morning. Rick and Bill, thank you. We're going to hand out the elements while this video is playing, and then we'll take communion together.